Good morning and welcome to church again this morning. Good to be here this morning. Trust that you had a good week. But it's always good to be able to come back and worship and just check in with God's Word and just, again, be refilled. So it's good to see you here this week. And looking forward to, in Saskatchewan, things are opening up. So what will that mean for Ozer Mission Chapel? Looking forward to see how that will all play out in the life of our church as well. So that's exciting. This morning, as I wrap up my series on the lockdown, what I want to do is I've asked three different people. Well, actually, there's more than three people, but I asked three different groups. Two couples are going to be sharing this morning, as well as one person that will be sharing on her own. Now, she is part of a couple as well, but her and her husband aren't sharing together. So looking forward to hearing how they, you know, what they have to say. And it's kind of how this whole lockdown, how COVID has impacted them and in their lives. And they're all of these people are in different places in their journey in life. And so we're even going to take a trip to Vermilion, Alberta, and we're going to visit with and we're going to hear from a couple there of their COVID wedding experience. And so what that looks like. So let's just take some time now and let's let them speak and share their experience of lockdown in this COVID-19 place in life.
My story is not mine to keep. My story belongs to God and it is to be used for His glory.
My story is an opportunity for you to share the God moments that you've experienced in your life. They don't have to be your complete testimony necessarily, but just a segment or a part of a story of how God has been working or moving in your life. It's an opportunity to offer hope and encouragement.
Hi, we are Dave and Jane Siemens. Welcome to our Vermilion House. We were asked by Pastor Gary to have a segment for the My Story for Ozer Mission Chapel. And so this will be kind of our story. Very kind of relaxed here. We're just going to be doing a question and answer kind of a thing, so we can, any kind of a conversation. So hopefully enjoy.
All right, Dave, what was your original vision for our wedding?
For the wedding? Well, I guess original vision would be kind of a traditional wedding. Lots of friends and family. As we started calculating more and more people, we were well over 200. But I think the wedding would have been a little larger wedding, lots of friends and family, maybe even more in the sanctuary, more there than for the ceremony than the reception, because it only fits not so many in. Mm-hmm. But I guess, end up being a fairly large wedding would have been kind of the vision. It was just lots of friends and family.
Yeah. Yeah, and for me, I think it would, you know, I had visions, actually, when we originally started talking about getting married, you asked what I wanted, and I said I wanted a small wedding.
How small.
But that would have been my initial response to you. But then as, like you said, as we started looking at the families, the different families and the different friend groups, that number kind of grew, and we actually really embraced it as well, as mm-hmm. that's what the way we wanted to go. My vision was Dad taking me down the aisle on our wedding day, and also that you know, we had talked about having a comedian possibly come out,
right? Yeah.
And do that for our reception. We decided before even COVID that wasn't going to work, and then so we had asked Pastor Gary and Pat to be the MCs for our right. reception. But then we also, because I'm with the RCMP, we had decided that we would like to have an honor guard, so members in Red Serge standing up for us and having that part. And we were actually very excited about it and looking forward to having that piece in our wedding.
For sure. Yeah,
for sure. Okay, so question number two, how did that vision change with COVID?
Well, I guess it, I mean, not that I listened to the news lots, I guess, but when it came out that COVID was pretty rampant and Saskatchewan was changing some of the rules and laws for public gatherings, so went down to 250, well, good work with that. But it slowly, or it didn't take long, and it changed to 50 and then 25 and then 10. Okay, well, I mean, what's going on? Like, how are we supposed to have a wedding with 10 people? And so looked into some of how it was worded and how the law was written and for Saskatchewan, and it said, you know, if everyone stayed 2.5 meters or 2 meters apart, you could possibly have a bigger gathering. Well, we looked into that further, and that was for other places, not for a wedding in a church. So we were down to 10, and yeah, it was kind of disappointing. Like, how are we going to get this to work? Who can we invite? Who do we have to say no to? Who have to we uninvite? Yeah, it was definitely definitely different.
Yeah, I know for me too, there was some consideration of closing the borders within the provinces, and because I live in Alberta, there was a little bit of a concern as to what does that look like? Will I even be able to come to the wedding, or will I need to be in isolation, and how would that work with me still working full-time and making that doable? But I really felt at peace that that wasn't going to be an issue for us, and it never did become an issue. Dad lives in a care home, and they went into lockdown.
Right.
He would have been able to have come to the wedding, but then he would have had to stay in isolation 14 days after, and we made that decision that it was just best for Dad's health and for those in the home that he not come. And so that was kind of you know, too bad that he wasn't able to be there and be that part. Mm-hmm. You know, walk yeah. his eldest daughter down the
yeah,
aisle.
Yeah,
yeah. But it was still okay. And then, you know, like, even we actually hung on to having the honor guard probably until the very end. Like, we wanted to fit them into the 25, you know, make that sacrifice and still have them. But when it got down to the 10, we knew we had to cut them up. So that was kind of a little bit of heartbreaking for us not to be able to have that piece. And then I think you and I both struggled with, you know, being a little angry.
Yeah,
and,
for sure.
You know, to a certain extent when we found out that 10 was the limit. But once we were able to come to terms with that, we embraced it and moved forward with that.
Yeah, like, what's the goal? Like, to get married or to have a big celebration? I mean,
right.
Yeah, it's nice to have a bunch of friends and family there, but I guess with technology and just like we're doing now, a video, it'll be online. We were able to do the online sharing for a lot of friends and family, so that was good.
Yeah, it worked out that way. All right, Dave, question number three. In the end, how would you say the day went?
Well, I guess to continue with the online video and all that, that went well. I think the day went well. I was quite relaxed. Got up in the morning, went to Saskatoon to pick up the flowers for the wedding. It's nice. I was able to deliver your dad's boutonniere to the Diamond House for him, and so he could still feel part of the wedding. And then came to church and brought the rest of the flowers there. Went back home, got ready, came back to church for pictures, and then the ceremony went very well. Pastor Bill did a great job on the message. It was a few points, but it was to the point, and a great message. I enjoyed that. Again, only 10 people, so thankfully to our kids, Shaden, Tylee, and Brittany, they all had jobs to do with sound and video, but it worked out well, and the day went well. We had beautiful weather. God gave us a gorgeous day. It wasn't overly hot, but it wasn't rainy. It was sunny. It was the day turned out well. And at the end of the day, we got married.
That's right.
It's good. We had some friends and family show up outside the church. Right. I'll stay at a distance, but
yeah,
cheered and honked their horns, and it was good. It was family, and it was good.
Yeah, that was a nice surprise.
It was, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. For me, like, I was, you know, having to figure out what to do with my hair and my makeup, and God provided that way, too. I still had someone that came out to do my hair, and my hairdresser, actually, and then my niece was able to still come and do my makeup, and so that was looked after, and I didn't have to worry about that, and
yeah.
My girlfriend from Edmonton, who was my witness, came for the day, and her husband had to stay out in the parking lot while she was a part of the wedding, but they were troopers, and so we were very blessed with
yeah.
who supported us through this, and were able to come
very
out,
so.
Yeah, and stuff like that. In the end, we were able to... after we were married, we were going to go and have pictures taken with Dad at Diamond House, and we had arranged to do that through the window.
That's right.
But as we were finished and going to head down that way, they called me and said they would meet us outside, and they would allow that, and we would just have to keep our distance.
That's right.
Yeah.
We stayed in the, you know, even probably well over the 2 meters, probably was more like 4 meters, but
that's right,
it was still yeah. good to see him outside, and,
yeah. yeah, and so we got some good pictures with him. He was in his wedding attire that he would have
that's
worn
right.
if he had been at the church, and so yeah. it was a good moment for all of us. Mom hadn't seen him in person for weeks, and so that was
yeah.
a blessing, and God used that as a blessing for us as well. So,
and he was able to watch online as well with
that's right.
With great staff there who volunteered, right?
That's right. Yeah, they came
on their
in,
day off.
That's right. They came
yeah.
in on their day off to do that. So, yeah. And my dress, I felt beautiful in my dress. It had been I gave the dressmaker a picture that I'd had for 25
great.
Years
yeah.
and said, could you make this? And so I only got the dress a week before we got married. I hadn't seen it from the time I got measured till the time... the week before the wedding, and probably that was the most stressful part of the changes with COVID, because that kind of shut some things down a little bit and slowed things up, but God provided, and I feel that we were very blessed in many ways throughout
very
this
much.
Whole process.
Yeah. And you're going to read some scripture, but the scripture's from Isaiah 55, and it's, you know, it definitely speaks that yeah, we have all kinds of plans, even daily, weekly, monthly, whatever, huge plans for our lives, and but it's not always our ways. So
that's right. Isaiah 55:8-9 reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Yeah, you bet. Thanks for watching.
Thank you.
Good morning, church. My name is Christiana. For those of you who don't know me, Pastor Gary just asked me to share a little bit this morning, just as a wrap-up to his lockdown sermon series that he's been preaching on, a little bit of my experience during this pandemic lockdown, some of the changes I've experienced and the challenges and the blessings. So I'll just share a little bit with you this morning. There's been definitely changes. I'm sure all of you have experienced changes. For me, a lot of it has to do with work. I am still working. I am a registered nurse at one of the hospitals in Saskatoon, and I work in acute care. So my work has changed. I have no control over where I work right now, and have been scheduled on many shifts on the COVID-19 unit, which is definitely different than anything I've worked before. When it first started, was quite overwhelming, especially as regulations and rules were changing every day. Even now, it's quite different as the visitors are very restricted, and all of our processes that we do are different right now. From wearing masks all day at work, to checking our temperatures, to how we interact with our patients. Everything at work is very different. Ministry is also very different. Working with Pastor Vern in the music ministry, obviously we can't meet in churches, so trying to find a way to bless and encourage people while not doing all the things that we have normally been doing has been a challenge. Trying to lead Bible studies without being together with people has definitely resulted in some changes. And as I'm sure many of you are experiencing, learning to teach my kids school from home has definitely been one big change for us as a family. What are some of the challenges along with those changes? I think a lot of it has to do with relationships. Personally, I am an introvert by nature, and I don't mind being at home by myself, so I haven't really missed being out and about or hanging out with friends, but I know a lot of my friends are extroverts. They're the complete opposite of me, and so it's maybe been stressful and a strain on our relationship to have to learn to communicate from a distance, and that's not something that I've ever been really great at. So that's been a big challenge, as well as trying to navigate misunderstandings and differences of opinion, especially regarding pandemic and what kind of precautions to take, has been stressful for our family. We maybe have to take more precautions than what a lot of other families feel like they need to take, and so that has been stressful and a challenge for us to try to navigate. Another one of the big challenges for me personally has been watching, mostly through social media, a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ struggling with their faith, giving way to fear or anger, watching them tear other people down instead of building them up has been somewhat discouraging for me personally. And also another challenge has been seeing so many people without hope. You maybe forget sometimes that we have something different than what the world has, and to see so many people with no hope, no reassurance of the future, and watching even coworkers and patients struggling with wrestling with those thoughts has been a challenge for me. Some of the blessings, and for me personally, I feel there have been a lot more blessings than challenges. Some of the blessings have been personal and professional growth, being forced out of my comfort zone. I personally have worked on the same unit with a lot of the same people for the last 13 years, so to be forced out of my comfort zone at work has been good for me, I think. And I'm not a person who likes change, but I am realizing that change can be good and healthy for personal growth. Some of the other blessings that I've experienced have been watching my girls become better and better friends as they don't have anybody else to play with, and rather than fighting all the time, they've really strengthened their relationship with each other, and that's been an encouragement to me. Another thing has been watching the spiritual growth and enjoyment of spiritual things in our family. We've taken on a scripture memorization challenge, and so we're learning new verses every week together as a family, and watching my girls be excited about that and watching us grow as a family has been a real blessing and encouragement to me. And maybe one of the biggest things has been my own personal relationship with God. I am somebody who struggled with depression and anxiety for most of my life, and I really, if any situation was going to be a trigger for some of those negative feelings and emotions and thought processes, this would be it. But I spent a lot of time over the last many years learning to dig into scripture, to take thoughts captive, and to get to know God better, and I am reaping the benefits of it now, as I haven't been struggling with anxiety because I know who I believe in. I studied the character of God, and I am confident that He is good and He is in control, and I can trust in His faithfulness and His goodness and His plans for me. And that's been a real encouragement for me. And I hope that will be an encouragement for you too. As we still don't know what the future holds, it's looking a little bit brighter now, but we don't know how long this lockdown will take. I encourage you to view it as I have, as an opportunity for growth, an opportunity to stretch myself in learning how to minister to others in new ways, and learning how to better be a light and a reflection of God's glory in the world around me in the midst of these different times. I hope that will be an encouragement for you.
Hello, church. If you don't know us, we are Ryan and Jessica Giesbrecht. This is Jameson. He's the youngest of four. We got to escape from the other ones for a few minutes here. Glad you could join us on the internet. We were asked to share about our whole experience with COVID and the lockdown. And for myself, Jameson was born February 24th, and I was able to take some time off and just stay home with the family. And with COVID, it actually gave me an extra month longer than I originally had planned for. So it was actually kind of a blessing in a way. We weren't able to do the normal things we would have done, like even go to the park when it was nicer outside and enjoy outdoors as much as we normally would have. But all in all, it wasn't too bad on my end, I suppose. I've been back at work for 3 weeks now, and even just hearing about other people's experience in the secular realm, I guess, you hear it more so, where people don't have the hope that we do as believers. You hear people that are really, really worried, and I'm just thankful that even though times are uncertain, we have God to lean on to take care of those things that we have no control over anyway. So it's just, I guess it's easy to take for granted the peace that God gives us.
Good morning, church. I had tried recording earlier with Ryan, but I just didn't feel like I had been able to find the words to say what was on my heart. So I'm going to give this a go and we'll see how it turns out. Yeah, you want to say something too? Yeah, I guess the biggest way COVID has changed our lives has been in not being able to come to church on Sundays and mom's group on Thursdays. And yeah, I guess as much as it doesn't seem like a big change or that much has to change for that, but it was quite the adjustment for us. And I guess I just didn't realize how much I relied on that to get me through the weekend, to be what carried my relationship with God. I guess I just realized how I had been passive in seeking God for myself, and not being able to be at mom's group and have that hour of digging into God's word just really showed me how I needed to be more intentional with growing my relationship with God myself, and not only for myself, but also so that I could teach my children. So, yeah, there's just been so many changes in our world because of COVID, and if I don't have Christ at the center of my life, I'm going to falter. And so God's just showed me how much I need him to get through every day, not just during the times that are hard, but just through every single day. If I don't have him guiding me and starting my day with him, it's a lot harder than it needs to be. So yeah, you can say something. So yeah, I guess that's what COVID has kind of taught us in a sense, and I can't wait to have more of a normal life in the aspect of meeting at church and having those gatherings at Bumps Group again. But look forward to seeing you all again.
Amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. You've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Thank you guys so much for sharing. It is powerful to see what happens in the lives of people and how God works in and through these difficult and challenging times. In light of things changing so drastically, how do you parent in this time? How do you feel encouraged as a parent? And then how do you, you know, what is a wedding like in COVID? And, you know, what are the joys? What are the struggles in that? And so we have lots to glean from this. And often when we look at another person's perspective of lockdown and what goes on in that lockdown, it helps us to be able to better understand where we're at, maybe appreciate, in fact, what we have. And so thank you again for sharing. And I trust that these testimonies, these stories will be an encouragement to you. So I just want to share a little story. Last year, we replaced all of the windows in our house with triple pane energy efficient windows, and you know, it was really nice. We didn't have that draft coming through the house anymore because we got these energy efficient windows. And so but it was weird because this week the contractor phoned and he's asking me. He said, you know, is there a problem with the windows or the installation? And I just thought, well, this is great customer service. And I said, no, they're great. The windows are fine. And everything is good. Why? And, well, he just said, well, great. I'm glad everything is working out. But he just asked me, you know, why haven't you paid your bill? If you're happy with the windows, you're happy with the installation, you know, why wouldn't you pay your bill? And I just said, yeah, well, I understand where you're coming from, but like, don't you guys talk together? Your salesman, didn't he tell you what the deal was here? Because when I bought the windows, the salesman, he encouraged me to go with these energy efficient windows. And the reason that the reason that I chose them is because he said, if you buy these energy efficient windows, within 1 year, they're going to pay for themselves. Well, of course, I'm going to take that deal. I like that deal. They're going to pay for themselves in 1 year. And I was listening, and it was quiet. The other end went completely quiet, and so I just hung up. And it's weird. He hasn't called back or anything. Now, don't get me wrong. Now, please don't send me texts or emails or anything like that. I did pay. This wasn't me in this story. We did get windows replaced, but I did actually pay for them. Now, this has nothing to do with the message this morning. This morning, I've entitled my sermon, God's Empowerment in Lockdown. I'm not sure what your struggle is, what your challenges are, where you are in your lockdown. But the one thing that I am sure of is that if you're not in a struggle, if you're not in a crisis, if you're not in a challenge, you soon will be. Maybe you've just come through a lockdown, a trial, and you know that there could be another one just right around the corner. Maybe you're experiencing a calm after a storm, after a lockdown period, and you're just wondering, how long is this calm going to last? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, wow, Pastor, thanks for the encouragement. That's just what I needed to hear today, that there's going to be another storm. There's going to be another lockdown. There's going to be another crisis in my life. That's just what I needed to hear. But just wait for it. You need to hear the rest of this because there's hope. There is good news. I know what it's like to seemingly feel you are locked down in one struggle, one trial after another. Sometimes you don't even make it through one crisis and the next one already begins. And it's adding to the stress, it's adding to the load, the burden that you're already carrying. And it's in the heart of crisis, it's in the heart of the struggle, it's in the heart of lockdown that we begin to feel all alone. And that's devastating when you get to the place where you're feeling all alone, that nobody can relate to my situation. Nobody can relate to what I'm going through. I'm all alone in this struggle. I'm all alone in this crisis. And it doesn't take very long, and that thought is followed by, I'm all alone and nobody cares. Child of God, you are never alone. God cares so intensely about you and for you. And so this morning, let's look at God's empowering, His equipping us in our time of lockdown, in our crisis, in our struggle. When you and I became a child of God, He gave us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. God has essentially taken up residence in our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. And God empowers you in lockdown. God empowers us in trial and trouble and hardship. He gets you through the school years. They can seem endless, 12 years of school and maybe more. He gets you through those challenges of friendships, of growing up and things are changing, your body's changing, your life is changing, and He gets you through all of that. He gets you through that to graduation. Then He guides your career, your jobs. He guides you through that as well. He guides you through your future. He guides you through your singleness. He's there with you through that. He guides you with your marriages. He's with you through that, with you in family. He goes with you to the doctor's appointment, and you hear the news that you have cancer. He goes with you. He goes with you as you go to the cemetery and you lay to rest a loved one. He is with you in the hospital room. He's with you at your workplace. He is with you when years pass by and your mobility changes. You downsize from maybe a house, an acreage, to a smaller house, maybe a condo, and then eventually some people move to a care home. God goes with you. As a child of God, you and I are not alone. You and I are not alone, left alone to our own devices or defenses to face these challenges, these struggles, these lockdown moments in our lives. This morning I'm going to read for you Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11. And we see a couple of things that will help us through and in our lockdown of trials and temptation. We will see how God empowers His children for all of life. And then secondly, we will see the explicit tactics that Satan uses and how Jesus responds to Satan's tactics during the 40-day lockdown. So I'm going to read Matthew 4, 1 to 11 through from the NASB. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took Him into the holy city and had Him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Jesus, being led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, occurs immediately after he was baptized in a few verses back in Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. He has just been baptized, and then immediately after that, Jesus is led into the wilderness. So how does God empower the child of God for life? Well, first and foremost, he sends his Spirit to indwell the believer when he receives us as his children. Jesus has this mountaintop experience at the baptism. The Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. And God the Father speaks to him, to his Son, and affirming him as his Son and expressing his great pleasure with him. And so you go from this mountaintop experience that Jesus just had, you go from victory and you go right into conflict. Because immediately after, he was led by the Spirit into the desert. But not before he is equipped and empowered to go into this wilderness lockdown for 40 days. Man, how many people have been attacked, you know, right after their baptism? Right after the baptism, right after this spiritual high of following in obedience and taking that step of baptism. And what happens? You no sooner get baptized, boom, and Satan attacks. You know, what do you do? And the attack is severe. How many people can attest to the hardship right after a mountaintop experience? And this is where we find Jesus. And this wilderness that he was in, this lockdown that he was in, it wasn't simply a lovely place. When we think of going into the wilderness, that there's nice streams and brooks and birds are singing. That's not what the place that Jesus went to is. It was full of sharp rocks and deep, steep valleys. And so it wasn't a nice place at all to live. It was, in fact, kind of rough. So this is where Jesus was led into, and being led by the Spirit infers an ongoing leading. This is referring to being led continually. Being led means to willingly submit and walk in obedience. So it's a continual thing of being willing to submit and walk obedience. It's ongoing. When you came to Christ, when you placed your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you were willing to submit to Him. You were willing to walk in obedience and take that step of salvation. And here, the inference is to continue to walk in that way. Submitting in obedience. And Jesus was willing to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He submitted to the Spirit's leading. He walked in obedience. Now, the purpose for Jesus being led into the wilderness was to demonstrate that Jesus is the ultimate King. He accomplished this, of course, by showing his ability to resist the only other authority in the universe, and that is Satan himself. And so what Jesus does is Jesus establishes his victory. It establishes him as the King of Kings, the Supreme One. It is proof of his deity as the one true God. Jesus established that he has control over Satan. And for the believer, for the child of God, this demonstration of victory models for each one of us how we ought to approach and handle the temptations, the trials, the testing that goes on in our lives. Warren Worsby sums it up really nicely, and I'll quote, "Jesus was not tempted so that the Father could learn anything about the Son, for the Father had already given Jesus his divine approval. Jesus was tempted so that every creature in heaven, on earth, or under the earth might know Jesus, Christ, is the conqueror. He exposed Satan and his tactics, and he, of course, defeated Satan. Because of his victory, you and I can have victory over Satan, over the one who tempts us. Our Lord's experience of temptation prepared him to be our sympathetic high priest. When trials come, and they will, why is it that we begin to doubt God's power? We begin to doubt his presence, his care, and his love for us. We may acknowledge God as loving for others, but not for me. He seems to love other people and bless other people, but he doesn't seem to love me in that same way. We have doubts. We get these doubts in our minds and about his care and how much he loves us. Well, this is the same tactic that Satan was using on Jesus at this point. It's the same tactic that he used in Genesis on Eve. And it's this tactical approach he uses on Jesus in lockdown in this wilderness. This is the tactic that he continues to use. Look at verse 3. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" he's placing doubt in his mind, "if in fact you are." You know, you say you are, but if you are, "command that these stones become bread." He's placing doubt in his mind. Well, what did Jesus just say back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17? "You are my son." He affirms him as one whom he loves. And of course, this is Satan speaking to Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is the Son of God. However, it doesn't stop him from trying to plant doubt in Jesus' mind. Satan is not afraid to go to Jesus and plant doubt in his mind. So remember this, that if he's not afraid to go to Jesus, God himself, he surely will not be afraid to come to you and I and place doubt in our minds. If you are the Son of God. He's placing the aspect of doubt. When you are going through challenges, the wilderness, our desert, we're struck with that same doubt, that same tactic. You know, Satan, he plants these thoughts in us in the same way. If you are a child of God, you deserve better than this. Look around you. It seems that everybody else is being blessed but you. Look around you. It seems that everyone else is getting rich. Everyone else has an easy life. No one else suffers from the things that you suffer from. That's doubt. That's Satan trying to place doubt in our minds that God cares for us and that He loves us and that He goes with us. We get to the point where we even ask God, do you even know that I exist in my lockdown, in my trouble, in my trial? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me alone? That's what Satan is doing. He's placing doubt in Jesus' mind. What Satan wanted Jesus to do was to distrust His Father's love and care for Him. And that's the same thing He's trying to do to you and I. He's trying to get us to the point where we distrust Jesus, where we distrust God, where we distrust His love and His care for His children. Satan is really saying essentially to Jesus here, he's saying that, you know, if God really loves you, He wouldn't want you to go hungry, Jesus. So feed yourself. If there's a stone, turn it into bread. You can do that. But Jesus responds, and Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So in Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8, 3, and He says this, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So Jesus is essentially saying that we are better off obeying God's word. Out of that obedience, we enjoy God's fatherly care for His children. We're better off obeying. Because the alternative is to walk in disobedience and chase the lustful, empty desires of our hearts, seeking purpose and meaning in all kinds of things, in materialism, in temporary things, believing somehow that we're owed or deserved something better or greater. And Jesus knows that filling our bodies with bread isn't what we need to sustain us, isn't what we need ultimately. We, in fact, need the sustaining power of God. We need His presence. Because that's the real source of life. And Jesus confirms His confidence in His Father's care, and that He's not going to seek to fulfill His own desires outside of His Father through disobedience. Jesus knows God's will for His life. And the Father's will is that He lives to accomplish God's plan for His life. In light of God's will, God's going to provide, God will provide the sustenance. God will provide the sustenance He needs to fulfill the will that God has for His life. That's understanding and knowing God intimately, knowing the power that is in us, knowing who cares for us, who loves us. In fact, I believe what Jesus was saying is something that is really crucial. It's a crucial purpose for each one of us that's found in Matthew 6:33. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. And it says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need." Now notice it says, He will give you everything you need. Not everything that you desire, but He will give you everything that you need to accomplish His will for you in your life. He has a plan for you. His desire for you is unique to you, but He has a will and a plan for you, and He will give you everything you need to accomplish that will in your life. Are you willing to submit to Him? Are you willing to walk in obedience to Him and be led by the Spirit of God to fulfill His will for your life? Seek the will of God, being fully and totally and only led by the Spirit of God, who indwells each one of His children, each one of us. God empowers, He equips through His affirmation of us as His children. And you can go to Ephesians chapter 1 and you can find that there. He affirms our position as His children through His Word. And not only does He do that, but He actually, in fact, exposes Satan's tactics in the Word of God. We can know Satan's tactics. We shouldn't be surprised at these things when they come at us, because God exposes him. And doubt is one way that Satan attacks each believer. Satan tries another tactic, as we read on. Satan tries another tactic, seeing then that God, that Jesus trusted God. Then he asked him, you know, will he keep you safe? Let's read Matthew 4, 5, and 6 again. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God. There he goes again, questioning, with that questioning part of it, trying to plant doubt. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And now here's Satan. So remember, Satan's tactics, but he misquotes and he misinterprets things to try and deceive us. And Satan knows Scripture, so don't be deceived by that. Satan says here, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan uses that entirely out of context. He knows the Scriptures. So we need to know them well. When Eve was in the garden, he just twisted a few words to deceive her, and it worked. And so Satan is saying here to Jesus, if you are the one true God, do a cannonball off this high pinnacle and see how much God loves you and how much He cares for you. If God loves you like you say you do, then He won't let you die. This would be equivalent to asking God to serve man and not man to serve God. To test God's faithfulness to His Word by creating situations in which we try to force God to serve us. But Jesus doesn't fall for Satan's tactic. And Satan tries another tactic in verses 8 to 10 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And of course, this is when Jesus says, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. Satan, what Satan is doing here is Satan is trying to offer Jesus a shortcut to the kingdom. Avoid the cross, Jesus. Why would you want to go through that pain and suffering, man? I can give you the kingdom. Have a look around. And Satan has the authority to do that. Why? Because he's the prince of this world. And so he's telling Jesus to take the shortcut. Here's the kingdom, Jesus. It's yours. Man, that's a tactic that Satan uses against us as well, because we live in a very instant world. We have microwave popcorn. You know, we have all of these things that instant this, instant that. And you know, you go through drive-thrus at fast food because you want it fast and you want it quick, and we want everything instantly. How can I get it made faster? How can I get it made even quicker than before? We want everything instantly. And so Satan uses this tactic on us as well. What is the shortest way? How many books are written about what is the shortest way to success? The easiest way to make $1 million. You can make $1 million within this next year. How many scams and schemes have been done to be able to take so many shortcuts? And so Satan deceives us into believing that we shouldn't have to go through all this hardship, these trials. If God loves us, take the shortcut, man. Why do we have to go the long way around? Why do we have to suffer? That's a pretty good question. I'll get back to that. But you see, this offer that Satan makes Jesus here, that I will give you the kingdom, it's absolutely pointless. Because God had already promised Jesus the kingdom. If you go back to Psalms 2 verse 8 or Psalms 22 to 31, God already promised Jesus the kingdom. And Jesus' response to Satan is, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Well, Satan didn't say anything about serve him only. He just said, if you worship me. But Jesus knew that whomever we worship, we will serve. And so if he stooped to worship Satan, he would also worship and serve him, putting Satan in the place of God. And that's all that Satan's ever wanted from the time he fell as an angel. He wanted to be God. And that's all he's ever wanted. Verse 11 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister him." Jesus was victorious in the lockdown wilderness. Now, this wasn't the only time that Satan came to tempt Jesus. Just because he was victory in this one case doesn't mean that Satan doesn't come back and tempt us. He does it to Jesus. He's surely going to do it to us. Our victory, one victory, never guarantees freedom from trial, from temptation, from crisis. Sometimes, in fact, the victory we experience will only make Satan work harder to come at us and put us through trial and tribulation. But after Jesus Christ had defeated Satan, now he was ready to begin his ministry. Isn't it interesting the journey that he had to go through? But God didn't leave him or abandon him. He, in fact, led him. He empowered him before that. He affirmed his love for his child. "You are the Son of God. You are my Son whom I love." Jesus, in all of this, Jesus proved himself to be the perfect king whose sovereignty is worthy of our respect and obedience. Jesus' victory over the tempter is the basis, is the foundation, in fact, for our victory as disciples of Jesus Christ. We are devoted and led by one who defeated Satan. That's who I can follow. Because it gives us hope. We know that Satan can be defeated repeatedly. in our lives in the power of Christ Jesus. But I asked this question a little bit earlier. Why do we have to take the long way or the hard way? Why do we have to go through suffering, through temptation, through crisis, through lockdowns? The Holy Spirit does lead us into trials or allow us to enter trials. There's a purpose so that we can learn to stand up to temptation, so that we will mature in our faith, according to James 1, 2-4. Satan's purpose of tempting us is far different than God's. Satan's purpose of tempting us is to destroy us. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his purpose. What does God do? John 10:10, the end. But I have come, Jesus speaking, I have come that they may have life to the full. I have come that they may have the abundant life. God tests us to bless us, to bring us into maturity in Christ, to refine us. God doesn't allow us to go into these trials, these lockdowns, these crisis situations on our own. He equips us. He empowers His children with the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God that He has given to us. And listen to what His Word tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. NASB again. And it says this: no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Not that you may or might get through it. You will be able to endure it. That doesn't mean it's not hard. That doesn't mean it's not scary. That doesn't mean that we have challenges. But it does mean that He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't abandon us. It is through His Word that He revealed Satan's tactics. It is through His Word that He shows us who we are as His children. It is through His Word that we know and understand that we are loved, that we are not alone, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. How would our lockdowns, our crisis, our wilderness experience change if we were fully surrendered to do the will of God? To be led through lockdown rather than feeling like we're dragged behind a speeding car. You know, you're boom, 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 boom. You're bouncing along and you're getting bruised and you're getting battered as you're going along. How would it change if we would humble ourselves and submit and walk in obedience and be led by the Spirit of God to do His will? Don't you long to be that person that is able to go through the lockdown, through the desert, through the crisis, without feeling totally wrecked, without looking like that guy that's been dragged behind a car doing 110 on a highway? Are you willing to be led by the Spirit of God continually? Ongoing. Are you willing to die to self, to surrender every area of your life to walk in obedience? Jesus' life exemplified that. Last week, or a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were willing to submit to the will of God and be led by the Spirit of God wherever he took them. And it meant finding themselves naked, beaten in a jail cell, worshiping God. To be at the center of God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you empower us. We thank you that you equip us for this life, living this life in a fallen world. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us. Thank you that we are not in this alone. Thank you, God, that you will lead us. Thank you, God, that you will not abandon me. Thank you, God, that you love me and care for me and provide for me. And so, Father God, I pray that if there's any area in my life that I haven't completely surrendered to you, then Lord God, would you reveal that to me? My desire is to submit to you and walk in obedience. I desire to be led by the Holy Spirit daily. Father, thank you for your word that speaks and encourages us in lockdown, in crisis. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit who goes with us in lockdown, in crisis. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you as you go throughout your next week. And we look forward to a time where we can continue to meet to you, when we can actually meet together physically in this building. And so continue to pray in that regard. Lord bless you this week.